As you're getting seated, I encourage you now to open your Bible with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 is where we'll be this morning. And if you are new with us this morning or haven't been here in a few weeks, we are in the midst of a series where we are looking at prayer. It's called Becoming a People of Prayer because we want to think about how prayer can be not just something that we do, but something that we live. It's that it becomes a part of our lifestyle. And we're looking at various passages in the scriptures that talk about prayer and describe what kind of prayer we should embody and the way in which we should understand prayer. The first week we looked at learning to pray like small children. And then last week we talked about learning to pray dependently. Today we're going to look at the theme of learning to pray confidently. And to do that, we are going to explore a short passage in 1 John chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 13 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in prayer this morning, asking, seeking, knocking. As this passage says, Lord, we are to come to you and to ask. To ask according to your will. And we ask this morning that you would help us to understand your word more clearly, especially when it comes to the topic of prayer. Lord, we pray and we ask that you would clear away any misunderstandings or errors that might exist in our thinking and replace those errors with your truth. Help us this morning, not merely to understand your word, not merely to hear your word, Lord, but to be doers of the word. And so we ask that you would direct our thinking, renew our minds, transform our hearts. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking this morning about learning to pray confidently. And when it comes to the practice of prayer, there are two extremes that you might find among people today, even among Christians today. On the one extreme, there are some people who have basically no confidence in prayer whatsoever. Perhaps they've tried praying in the past, but it just hasn't produced any results. They've become disillusioned with prayer and really, at least functionally speaking, stopped believing that prayer really makes a difference. That's one extreme, is people who have no confidence in prayer. There are others on the other extreme who approach prayer with a sort of overconfidence. What do I mean by that? Well, there are some who believe that if you just practice prayer in the right way, it will guarantee certain results. And if you don't believe me, there are actually popular Christian thinkers and authors today who sell a lot of books based on this idea that if you just have enough faith, if you just pray the right way, you can actually produce results and guarantee that God will give you exactly what you are asking for. Now, in truth, neither one of those extremes reflects the teaching of the New Testament. The Bible says that when believers pray, we are to pray with confidence. Yes, we are to come with boldness. We are to come with confidence. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. But that confidence that we have has to be grounded in the Word. It's not just a confidence that's general, that runs wild, that's rooted in my own sort of foolish self-confidence. It's confidence that's rooted in the Word, rooted in the teaching of Scripture, rooted in what God Himself has said about prayer. So this morning we're going to look at John's words and we're going to talk about how we can have confidence in prayer. And we're going to look specifically at three ways that John says we can have confidence. Three simple ways that we can have confidence as believers. And if you understand these basic three truths, then it will help you, I think, to become more confident when you approach God in prayer, and to avoid both of those two extremes that I just talked about. So, let's look at these together. Number one, the first way we can have confidence is we can have confidence that we have access. Look at verse 13 with me. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. John says, if you believe, then you may know that you have eternal life. Now, follow me here for a second. Follow this logic. If I know that I believe, John says, if you believe, you may know you have eternal life. So if I know that I have eternal life, then I also can know that I am a child of God. And if I know I have eternal life, and I know then that I'm a child of God, then I also can know that I have access to the Father. And it's extremely important for us to have confidence that we have access to God. One of the most basic problems that human beings have is that in our fallen state, we lack access to God. We're separated from God. That's what sin does. It separates us from God. Sin's like a wall that is between us and God, so that with sin, if sin's not dealt with, we have no access to the Father whatsoever. And that's a huge, huge problem. I don't think I even need to say this, but I'll say it anyway. There's really not much point in praying if you don't have access to God, right? I mean, you need to establish some confidence that you actually have access, because if you have no access, there's no point in praying. It would be like trying to make a call on your phone when you have no service and have a conversation with somebody when you have absolutely no service. What's the point of that? If you have no access, if you have no service, then there's no point in having a conversation. If you have no access to God, there's no point in praying to God. So we have to be confident that we actually can have access to God. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross so that everyone who trusts in him would be reconciled to God and have access to the Father. Paul says in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Justification by faith gives us access to God that we did not have prior to that. Paul says in Ephesians, when he's talking to the Ephesians about how Jews and Gentiles are both reconciled to God by faith, he says in Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So when a person places faith in Jesus, that person is reconciled to God and can have confidence that they have access to God. Now, follow me here. If you know that you have access to God, this becomes a huge motivation for prayer. Because if I know I have direct access to the Father, then I'm going to want to go to the Father in prayer and to come boldly before him. The book of Hebrews talks about this repeatedly. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Later on in Hebrews it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, there's that word again, to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. How should we draw near to God? With confidence. Why? Because we have access to God. John says, I write these things to you who believe so that you may know you have eternal life. If you know you have eternal life, then you know you're a child of God. And if you know you're a child of God, you know you have access to the Father. This is the ground of prayer, is that we can have confidence that we have access. Now, second thing John says is that we can have confidence that he hears. John says in verse 14, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now that's a bold promise. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, the key phrase there though is according to his will, right? Don't you just wish that you could excise that phrase from the verse? If we ask anything, he hears us. That would be nice if that were the verse. It says, if we ask anything, he, according to his will, he hears us. What does that what does that mean exactly, according to his will? Well, to answer that question, you have to understand what it means by God's will. Scripture speaks of God's will in more than one way. Sometimes when the Bible speaks of God's will, it's referring to his hidden will. And what I mean by that is it's his hidden plan for the future. God knows the end from the beginning. He has a will for the future. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what will take place tomorrow. He's determined what will take place 10 days from now, a month from now, 10 years from now. God knows it all. That's his will for the future. It's his hidden will, we call it, because he hasn't revealed it to us, and he doesn't tell us what he has determined will take place in the future. That's one way Scripture talks about God's will, but there's a second way it talks about his will, and that's his revealed will. And his revealed will includes everything that he has revealed to us about what he desires of us and what he requires of us. So this includes all of his laws and his commands. His revealed will is what's found in the Scriptures. This is how I want you to live. This is my will for your life. So when John tells us we need to pray according to God's will, he's not saying we need to pray according to God's hidden will, as if, well, I've got to figure out what God wants for my future, and then I need to pray according to that before I can pray. Well, that would be impossible. God doesn't show that to you. He's talking about praying according to God's revealed will. In other words, John is telling us we should ask for things that are consistent with what God has shown us to be his desires for us in his word. That's what it means to pray according to the will of God. Now, that's enormously helpful because it does give us a roadmap for prayer that's aligned with God's will. You can look at the Bible and you can see what God's will for your life is, and it can direct your prayers. You know, the Bible says that God's will for us is to grow in holiness. So when I pray that God would help me to grow in holiness, I know I'm praying according to God's will. The Bible tells us it's God's will to produce spiritual fruit in our lives. So when I pray for more of the fruit of the Spirit, I know that I'm praying according to God's will. The Bible tells us that we are to love one another. So when I pray that God would help me to love somebody that is hard to love, you've never had that experience, have you? I know I'm praying according to God's will. The Bible tells us it's God's will for us to turn away from sin, turn away from lifestyles and habits that are incompatible with God's word. So when I pray that God would help me to do that or help others in my life to do that, to turn away from sin, I know I'm praying according to God's will. I can have confidence that I am because he's revealed it. I could go on and on. The point is this: God has not revealed everything to us that we would like to know, but he's revealed everything that we need to know in order to pray according to his will. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." That's his hidden will. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. "But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law." So we base our prayers on what God has revealed. And when we do that, when we base our prayers on what we know is pleasing to him, then we can know we are praying according to his will. And when we pray according to his will, John says he hears us. Now, John's instruction about praying according to God's will is also an important reminder that when we pray for things, or about things, I should say, that God has not revealed, we have to remember his will may be different than our will. You know, so often what we do is we come to God in prayer asking that our will would be done. "Lord, here's my will, let it be done." And yet, what did Jesus say in the Lord's Prayer? He said, "Don't pray this way, saying, 'My will be done,' but 'Thy will be done.'" In other words, it's an act of submission to the Lord's will, recognizing that his will may be different than my will when it comes to the things that God has not revealed. Jesus himself modeled this for us. In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was preparing to go to the cross, he said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And so what Jesus did was he surrendered his will to the Father in prayer, and we are called to do the same. John Stott writes these words. He says, "Prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or for bending his will to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to his. It is by prayer that we seek God's will, embrace it, and align ourselves with it. Every true prayer is a variation on the theme, your will be done." So, John says we can have confidence that we can have access, and we can have confidence that he hears as we pray according to his will. And that brings me to the third piece of this, which is that we can have confidence that he answers. John says in verse 15 this, and it's sort of a, almost like a redundant statement from verse 14, but he adds a little bit. It says, "And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." So John says, if we pray according to God's will, we can know not only that God hears us, but that he answers. And he even phrases it so that we can be so sure that he answers that John says, it's like we already have what we asked for immediately as we're asking. Now, this brings up a problem because I don't have to tell you this, you already know it. Experience shows us that we do not always receive the things that we ask for, even when it seems like we are asking precisely for things that are aligned with God's will in his word. So what are we to do with that? What are we to make of John's words here? He says you can have confidence that he hears, you can have confidence that he answers, and yet we know we don't always receive the things that we ask for, even when it seems that those things are in line with his will in his word. And this is one of those places where it's extremely important that you have to interpret John's statements in light of what the rest of the New Testament says about prayer. This is a basic principle of biblical interpretation that you always let Scripture interpret Scripture. So when one verse seems like it doesn't make sense or it's hard to understand, you look at what the rest of the Bible says about that same thing. And when we look at the rest of the New Testament, you can see that the rest of the New Testament makes clear there are several other conditions that need to be met in order for God to grant our requests or to answer our prayers in the way in which we ask. So let me briefly talk about that. I want to mention five other things that the New Testament says are necessary as part of our prayers, because we need to understand these things if we're going to understand what John is saying. He says, yes, God hears. We can have confidence, and yes, he answers, but lest you understand that in an oversimplistic way, you need to understand what the rest of Scripture also says to interpret it properly. So, number one, the Bible says we need to pray in faith. That is, we need to actually believe in the God we're praying to and believe in prayer. That may seem utterly basic, but it's important. There's one occasion during the ministry of Jesus where Jesus does a miracle. He speaks and causes this fig tree to wither, and the disciples' minds are kind of blown by this. And Jesus says to his disciples in that moment, he says, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Now, once again, you have to interpret Jesus' words there in light of everything that the New Testament says about prayer. He's not saying you can just ask whatever you want and it's going to happen if you just believe it. There are some people who basically teach that today. I think that's irresponsible because it's basically taking passages like this out of context. Jesus is making a point here about the importance of faith when it comes to prayer. And that prayer is not just something where you can just say certain words and it's like a magical incantation where things automatically happen. You have to actually believe. You actually have to have faith. You have to believe in the God you're praying to and believe that he answers prayer. If you don't have faith, then our prayers are empty. And so that's very clear in numerous scriptures that one of the conditions of prayer is faith. Here's a second thing, and that is that we need to pray with patience. In Luke 18, Jesus tells this parable of a persistent widow who pleads for justice until a judge gives it to her. We're going to look at that parable more in depth next Sunday. But the lesson that Jesus draws from this is that we need to pray persistently and not lose heart. And so one of the applications that is drawn from that is that it makes clear sometimes the reason that we have not had our prayers answered is not because God is not going to answer that prayer in the way that we asked. He might actually be going to grant that prayer in exactly what we're asking for, but he isn't granting it yet. We have to pray persistently, and we have to wait patiently. God does not work on our own timetables. Again, wouldn't that be nice? God doesn't work on my timetable. He doesn't work on your timetable. He works on his own timetable. And he knows what's best for us in his wisdom. God doesn't just know what's best for you. He knows when it's best for you. Think about that for a minute. Sometimes the reason God doesn't answer a particular prayer, again, it's not because he isn't going to give it, but he might give it later. And he's determined that if you received it now, it wouldn't actually be good for you. But if you received it later, it would be good for you. Again, God, in his wisdom, knows what is best, and therefore, sometimes he delays granting our requests until the proper time. So the New Testament makes clear we need to not just pray in faith, but pray with patience. Here's the third thing. We need to pray with pure motives. In the book of James, when he is instructing believers about prayer, he tells them, he says to these believers, you got a couple of problems. Number one, one of their problems is that some of them aren't praying at all. So he says to that group, he says, look, you don't have because you don't ask. Your problem is you're just not praying. But then the second problem is that some of them are praying selfishly with impure motives. He says in James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. That's an interesting verse. He's saying there, the reason you actually haven't received it is because your hearts aren't right, and you are actually praying selfishly and praying for things and in ways that suit your own passions, your own sinful proclivities. And we need to be careful we don't do this. You know, when I put my will at the center rather than God's will at the center, I'm praying with impure motives. When I make demands of God rather than surrendering to God, I'm praying with impure motives. When I pray for things that are inconsistent with what is prescribed in his word, I am praying with impure motives. When my prayers are more focused on my own comfort than on God's glory, I'm praying with impure motives. It is important that we examine our motives and our hearts to make sure that they are pure. Here's a fourth thing, and that is we need to pray in obedience. Jesus says in John 15, this is another one of these mind-blowing verses that is just incredibly huge promise. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, again, wouldn't it be nice if we could just excise the first half of the verse? I'd like the verse that just said, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. But no, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So, what is he saying there? Well, notice two things. First of all, he says we need to be abiding in him and his word needs to be abiding in us if our prayers are going to be answered. In other words, we need to be walking in obedience to the Lord. And secondly, now, he says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I think that's a straight up bold promise. But here's the thing. Those words are not a blank check to satisfy all of your selfish desires. If you are abiding in Jesus, and his word is abiding in you, he is going to change what you wish for. He says, ask for whatever you wish. Well, what you wish is going to be different if you're abiding in Jesus and his word's abiding in you than if you're not abiding in Jesus. So Jesus actually changes our wishes. Our wishes become his wishes. Our desires become his desires. On the other hand, if you're not abiding in Jesus, your wishes will not be granted, probably because they're not his wishes. They're selfish wishes. The Bible makes clear that we have no right to expect God to answer our prayers if we are walking in unrepentant sin and disobedience to God. Let's just make it clear. If someone is walking in unrepentant sin and disobedience to God in their life, that person has no right to expect God to answer their prayers, and I don't care what the prayer is. Because Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And I guarantee a person who's abiding in Jesus, their wishes will start to change. Their wishes will not be the same wishes anymore. Again, our wishes become his wishes. Our desires become his desires because our hearts are changed by him. So we need to pray in obedience. And here's the fifth thing I want to mention. That's that we need to pray in submission. I've already kind of said this, but as we've already said, proper prayer is really an act of surrendering to God. It's an act of submitting to God. And that means recognizing that my will is not always going to align with his will. And that means I have to be willing to trust God when he does not answer my prayer in the way that I expect. God always answers prayer. Let's just get that out on the table. He always answers prayer. It just may not be yes. It might be no. It might be not yet. It might be I have something better for you. But praying in submission means recognizing my will may not be your will, Lord. What I want may not actually be for my good and for your glory. And so I'm surrendering to you, and I'm willing to trust in your faithfulness, knowing that your will for my life, whatever that will may be, is good. 1 Peter 4:19 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. These are some of the conditions that are given for prayer as you look through the New Testament. And each one of those has to be kept in mind. You can't take a passage like 1 John 5 and just interpret it out of context. We need to look at all of what God's word has to say. Now, God calls us to pray confidently and boldly. We can have confidence that we have access to God. We can have confidence that when we pray according to his will, he hears us. We can have confidence that when we pray, that he is going to grant our requests, provided that we are honoring what his word says about prayer. And so I want to conclude today where we began. At the beginning of this message, I said that people go to two extremes when it comes to prayer. There are those who have no confidence. There are those who have sort of an overconfidence about prayer when they approach God. And Paul Miller picks up on this theme in his book. Some of you are reading that book. And he picks up on this theme in his book. And he phrases it a little differently. And I like the way he puts it. He says there are two errors that people fall into when it comes to prayer. The first error is not asking anything of God, not asking at all. And when we don't ask anything of God, what we are doing is we are living life as if we are separate from God, that he is distant, he's separated, he's not our Father, and we are living as if prayer has no power. And the antidote to that error is to ask boldly. If we're falling into the error of not asking, not praying, we need to see that we are commanded and called to ask boldly. If you are a believer, you have access to the Lord of creation, and he promises to answer your prayers. And therefore, if you do not have, James says, it is because you do not ask. But the second error, Paul Miller says, is that we can ask selfishly. If one error is to not ask at all, then the other error is asking selfishly of God. When we ask selfishly, we are praying as if we stand over God rather than him standing over us. We are praying as if God has to meet our demands. And the antidote to this error is to surrender completely. We need to learn to say what Jesus said in the garden, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. And so as I close today, let me just ask you this question. Which one of those two things do you need to do more this morning? Which error are you more prone to falling into? And which antidote do you need to receive? Do you need to ask more boldly? Do you need to surrender more completely in your life? Perhaps you haven't been asking, or you've been asking very little of God, and your faith in the power of prayer is weak. And if that's the case, then God is calling you to ask more boldly this morning. And perhaps you might be sort of prone to drifting the other direction and asking selfishly. If that's the case, then maybe God is calling you this morning to surrender more completely. Wherever you are in that spectrum, no matter where you land, God wants all of us to pray with confidence. With the confidence that we have access to Him. With the confidence that He hears as we pray according to His will. And with the confidence that He answers and takes care of His children. So let's pray together. Father, we come before You once again, recognizing that we are Your children and that we are weak, Lord, and we are needy, and we are so prone to wandering and going astray in a thousand different ways, Lord. So we need You, Lord. We recognize our need for You. And we ask this morning, Lord, that You would renew our hearts. Lord, some of us sitting here this morning may have fallen into a very cynical attitude when it comes to prayer, and we've lost faith in Your power. I pray, Lord, that if that's true for anyone here this morning, Lord, that You would reignite a faith in You and in the power of prayer this morning and the knowledge that we can ask boldly of You. And Lord, some of us also may have fallen prey to selfishness in our lives and even come before You with selfishness in our prayers. And I pray that if that's the case in our lives, You would help us to surrender to You completely. Give us confidence, Lord, in the power of prayer. Help us to pursue You. And we pray, Lord, that Your will would be done in each one of our lives, in our church, and in the world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.